We're in the book of Acts, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. As we begin this familiar passage, probably familiar to most of you, if not all of you, there are those passages in the Bible that just everyone seems to know about, and then there are those stories that kind of somehow get lost on deaf ears in childhood, and you don't really know the story at all, or at least the details of the story. This isn't one of those. And as we begin to look at this, I want us to think a little bit about the way that we appear to other people, because that's really important to us, right? Appearances. There's even a phrase about it, keeping up appearances. And that phrase just simply means that even if things aren't going well, we'll make it look like they are. If something's wrong, we don't want to show it. Keeping up appearances. Sometimes appearances are so important to us that we'll do anything to be accepted, that we'll do anything to appear okay. We might even sin. The last time we were in the book of Acts, we looked at this very first church of the world, and they were doing something that would put us to shame. At least it puts me to shame. We were looking in Acts chapter 4 at how this very first church didn't view their possessions, their stuff, as theirs, but they viewed it as Christ's. And so they were selling it and giving the money to the church because there were needy people. Their mindset was, all of my stuff belongs to Jesus. Well, public peer pressure is convincing, isn't it? It's when we face public peer pressure that appearances become very important. For example, if I were to say to you, or any pastor were to say to you during a sermon, would you stand to your feet if the Lord is working on your heart right now to love Jesus more? And right away, so somebody would stand to their feet, and then somebody else would stand to their feet, and people would begin to stand to their feet. And eventually, if 75% of the church was standing, you're going to be sitting there thinking, ooh, I'm going to be a little bit judged if I don't want Jesus to work in my heart more, but he's not really, I guess, working on me. And that, but then you stand up anyway, keeping up appearances. Well, that's what happens to the couple in our story today. They see everyone in the church digging down deep in their pockets, and they come up with an idea. An idea that will come back to haunt them. An idea that introduces the very first sin into the first church of the world. And an idea that will and has haunted the church of Christ for generations. We come this morning to the infamous story of Ananias and Sapphira. The intersection of peer pressure, the love of money, and the judgment of God. A story that should make every Christian pause, make every deceptive thought be taken captive, and that truly should make every church tremble. And the point of Luke's account of Ananias and Sapphira is this: fear God and be honest in your actions before him. Fear God and be honest in your actions before him. The title of the sermon this morning is A Tale of Two Fields, Part 2, The Deceitful Duo. Would you look with me, please, at verse 1 of Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. The first word of Acts chapter 5 is a conjunction. It's the word but. What that tells you is the beginning of chapter 5 is contrasting what's happening here in chapter 5 with something that already happened. Well, what had already happened? Well, we ended chapter 4 with a gentleman that we called Benevolent Barnabas. Barnabas had a field, likely an extra field, one he wasn't living on, and he sold that field, and he got money for the field, and he took all of that money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And then we begin chapter 5 with a contrast with this word, but. And so we might have an inkling of what's coming. Well, Benevolent Barnabas was a good example of the church. Now we come today to the bad example. But we find something out about the two individuals involved in our story. We find out that they're married. Ananias and Sapphira. We also find out that it is not just one spouse who acts, but they act together. Ananias and Sapphira hatch a plan. And so this passage neatly splits this story into two parts. And so we'll look at the first part of the story, which goes through verse 6. And that's all about Ananias. And then we'll look at the second part of the story, which goes from verse 7 to verse 11. And that's all about Sapphira. That's how the scripture splits it up. And so that's how we'll look at it. Now, in each of these parts, there's a progression. So when we look at Ananias, there's a progression. And when we look at Sapphira, there's a progression. And the progression is identical. We have three parts to each of them. First, the deed that they commit. Second, the discipline that they receive. And third, the fact that they're a dead man. So the deed, the discipline, and the dead man. And so we begin with, in verse 1, with Ananias first, the deed. What does Ananias do? Well, he sells a piece of property. Now, the title of this sermon is A Tale of Two Fields. We don't know whether this was a field. We know that in chapter 4, the property that Barnabas sold was a field. But likely this is not the primary residence of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a field. We don't know how many fields or pieces of property they owned, but they sold a piece of property. They got money for it. Now, there is a question at the beginning, at the outset of this. Why did Ananias and Sapphira want to do this? Was their initial intention to deceive? Or did they want to help? Like perhaps they weren't going into this thinking, aha, we'll just look good in front of everyone. Maybe they actually had a heart that wanted to help. They thought, oh, look at what Barnabas is doing. Look at what everyone is doing. They're selling their possessions. They're giving to the poor. We want to be a part of this. But somewhere along the line, something happened. We know that verse 2 says this was with Sapphira's knowledge. This is now the second time that Sapphira comes up in the first two verses. And so we call them a duo. Much like the first sin in the Garden of Eden is the first sin in the first church of the world. A husband and his wife conspiring together. And so what is it that Ananias did? Well, he kept back part of the money that he received for selling this piece of property, and he gave it to the apostles. The difference between what Ananias did and what Barnabas did is that Barnabas gave all of the money, whereas Ananias only gave part of the money. Why is that bad? Why is it bad that Ananias and Sapphira decided to only give part of the money? I mean, I think it's just nice that they gave some money at all. You have a piece of property, it's $100,000. You say, let's take $50,000 and go buy a Mustang, and let's take $50,000 and give it to the church. That's pretty nice. And so why is that such a bad thing that they would keep back part of the money and give the other part of the money? What's wrong with that? Well, nothing. Nothing is wrong with deciding to sell property and give half to the church and keep half for yourself. But that's not what happened, at least not exactly. There was a specific way in which they gave the money. They wanted everyone to believe that they were benevolent Barnabas, that they were generous, sacrificing this entire piece of property for the church and those who had needs, that they were sacrificial, and they were convinced that their plan would work. But we move from the deed now to the discovery, verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." This is a very interesting phrase that starts verse 3, "Satan filled your heart." And immediately we are only a few chapters out from the replacement of a man named Judas Iscariot. This is a reminder of Judas from John 13, 2, which reads, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And John 13, 27, "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.'" In case you were counting, this is the first mention of Satan in the book of Acts, right here in Acts chapter 5. There's someone else present in Jerusalem with the first church of the world. Satan himself. Now, Satan already tried to stop this church through external forces. Remember, Peter and John were arrested. They were put in prison overnight, but they couldn't be held. They couldn't be charged. They were simply told, "Don't preach and teach in the name of Jesus anymore," which they disobeyed, and the leaders of Israel haven't been able to do anything about it. So now what does Satan do? He enters into the church. No longer external forces, but internal. We see Satan throughout the Bible, named that way. Sometimes we see him as the devil, but often he is named Satan. In Acts 26 and verse 18, we read, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs." 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." 1 Timothy 5:14 through 15, "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And so throughout the New Testament, we see Satan again and again showing up, trying to stop God's plan, trying to destroy Christians, prowling around, looking for someone to devour. And yet there is a promise in Scripture that Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, which reads, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And so Peter's question, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" This stands in stark contrast to what had already happened to this church, what had already happened to the apostles, that they were spirit-filled, that the Holy Spirit had filled their heart. And so Peter asks, why Ananias, rather than the Spirit filling your heart, has Satan filled your heart to do this? What is it that he's done? Ananias wonders. The charge of Peter is that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. That was the sin. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And he clarifies what that lie is. Lest you think, how have I lied? He says, you've lied by keeping back part of the proceeds of the land. You have lied to the Holy Spirit by keeping back part of the proceeds of the land. Now, to whom was the lie told? Did Ananias walk up and look off into the air and say, Holy Spirit, here is my money from the sale of the land? No. The lie was told to humans. The lie was told to people, but Peter clarifies here, no, that lie wasn't to man, but to God. You thought that lie was to man. Your intention was that that lie would be told to man. You were speaking to a man, but really your lie was to God. Now, without getting into a deep explanation of the Holy Spirit, we do see here that the Holy Spirit is a person. We believe in the Trinity, which is one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of those persons are equal in power and nature and essence and glory, but are distinct in their roles. And right here, we see the personhood or the personality of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's easy for us to see how this was a lie to man. Walk up to Peter, maybe some of the other apostles or the church are around. Here's all of our money from the sale of this field. Here's all of it. We wanted the church to have it. A lie to man. That's easy to see. But perhaps it's not so easy to understand how this was a lie to God. So how was this a lie to God? How was this a lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, that's a little more difficult. It could have something to do with the fact that the apostles were God's Spirit-filled representatives. And as God's Spirit-filled representatives, Ananias lying directly to Peter, lying directly to a Spirit-filled representative, would be akin to lying to the Holy Spirit. This passage doesn't actually give us enough information to let us know exactly what he meant, lie to the Holy Spirit. But perhaps Ananias thought he could actually pull one over on God. That he could actually get God's favor for giving this gift. Often we forget that God is watching, don't we? Any of us who have ever done this before we sin, we're forgetting something big. God sees us right here and now. We can't hide from him. And yet here comes Ananias thinking that no one will know, that he can receive favor not only from the people, but also from God. And so he attempts to deceive God's people. But Peter tells us it's no different than lying to God. That's scary stuff. It's very similar to Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, where we read, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? That's what Saul was doing. Saul of Tarsus didn't have Jesus in front of him, re-crucifying him, dragging him off into prison. He was dragging God's people into prison. And yet the question from God is, why are you persecuting me? And so the question to Ananias, why have you lied to God? And so Peter reasons with him. We asked that question earlier, what's wrong with only giving part of the money, nothing. And Peter didn't think there was anything wrong with it either. And in verse 4, he says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, what we read here and what we read in Acts chapter 4 is not Christian communism. There was no requirement to sell his field in the first place. And even after he had sold it, there was no requirement to give any of the money to the church. He could have gone and bought 2 Mustangs, and there would have been nothing wrong with it. Or Ananias and Sapphira could have chosen not to sell it at all. In fact, if you look at Ananias and Sapphira's attitude in the giving of this money, and you remember the command in 2 Corinthians 9:7, you would say, Ananias, Sapphira, don't give anything at all. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so Peter's heart-wrenching question, why have you contrived this in your heart? Ananias, do you realize what you've done? The gravity of your sin. What made you do this? Brother, why would you do this? And it makes us think, have we ever lied to God? Have we ever lied to God? How do we avoid that? We'll get to that, but for now we move from the deed to the discovery to the dead man, verse 5. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Friends, this is a direct judgment of God. God killed Ananias right there in front of Peter. We're kind of left shocked. Seriously? Like, yeah, he lied. He still gave money to the church. Maybe a lot of money. I mean, why are you killing him? Wasn't that maybe a small sin? Small, the smaller sin category? I can think of a lot bigger ones that people do in churches to kill someone over. What happened as a result? What was the effect that Ananias' killing had on this church? Look at the second half of verse 5. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Friends, that is an important detail in this passage. The reason for the killing of Ananias for his lie to the Holy Spirit was to engender fear, great fear, into the hearts of the people. And verse 6 simply concludes the sad end of those who lie to God, a hasty burial. No fanfare for Ananias. The young men simply rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. No mourning, only fear. And now we move from the first half, Ananias, to the second, Sapphira. And the deed, verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes. For so much. Perhaps some of the saddest words in the Bible. Because friends, Peter gave her a chance to come clean. Didn't he? even though she was aware of it and had planned it with Ananias, who was the one who had initially given the money? Who is the one who had done the deed? Ananias. Ananias was the one who did it. He was the one who brought the money and initially told the lie. Sapphira was only aware of it. And so Peter here is mercifully giving Sapphira an opportunity to repent. Her response? Not knowing Ananias' fate, she covers for him. Yes, yes, that's how much we sold the land for. Absolutely. Have you ever asked a child something about something that they did wrong? You already know they did it. Maybe you literally watched them do it through a window. And you come up to them maybe 5 minutes later and say, "Did you do this?" "No." "Mm-hmm." You then reveal to them, "Yes, you did," and the look of shock, "How did you know?" Daddy doesn't tell his secrets. So Sapphira has done the deed. And now we move to her discovery, verse 9. But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. And they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Well, friends, in Ananias, we saw that he lied to the Holy Spirit. With Sapphira, we get a little bit more information. Peter sheds a little bit more light on what that means, lie to the Holy Spirit. Because he says it this way, "Why have you agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Well, we understand that. In fact, we have references for that in the Old Testament. The Israelites tested the Lord in Exodus chapter 17. We read, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Moses was God's representative. They were not quarreling with Moses. They were quarreling with God. Grumbling against the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." What is this testing? What does it mean? What does it mean that Ananias and Sapphira agreed together to test the Lord? Have you ever told a young child to do something and they look at you and they make eye contact with you, and you repeat yourself, and their hand slowly moves toward the thing that they're not supposed to touch while they're making eye contact with you? What? What are you going to do about it? And they're testing you. This deceitful duo was testing whether the Holy Spirit would do something about it. They were testing whether the Holy Spirit would even find out at all. Like, they knew they were lying. And you even know that God knows that you're lying. But you're hoping he won't do anything. You're testing him. Every time we sin, friends, it's as if we are making eye contact with God and reaching our hand over to what he has told us not to touch. You going to do something about it? Why have you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And so Ananias and Sapphira went up against the omniscient. Can the omniscient Spirit of God be deceived? No, not a chance. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Revelation 2, 23 said to the church at Thyatira, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. And so we have the deed and the discovery and now the dead woman. Her punishment, your husband is dead, and now so are you. The sad end to the deceitful duo. And what was the result? What was the effect that her death had on the church? The same effect as Ananias' death, verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church. You know, it's really sad that the first use of the word ecclesia, church, in the book of Acts is right here in Acts chapter 5. This is the first time that this infant church is called the Greek word ekklesia, which is the word that we know in our English Bibles as church. Great fear came upon the whole church. And so God will use this judgment to deter future sin. Did you know that God can see the heart and mind? I wonder if there is anyone here today or listening or watching. You've never believed in Jesus. I want you to know that God searches your heart. He searches your mind. He knows it. He knows every thought you have. He knows every thought you had last night while you were lying on your pillow. You can hide nothing from him. And if you are in that condition today before the Lord, he will judge you according to your deeds. And yet in his mercy, he offers the same thing that Peter offered to Sapphira. Will you come and repent? Jesus offers his love to you. Jesus offers his forgiveness to you. Jesus offers his open arms. Jesus offers the adoption of his Father. And if you would repent of your sin and believe in Jesus as your Savior, your heart will be made new. Your mind will be made new. The Holy Spirit of God will come to fill you, will come to indwell you forever. I pray that if you're in that state today and you've realized that, you've realized that, wow, God searches the heart and mind, that today you would do that. Just pray to him. Just tell him that you want to be saved, that you want to believe in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. But why, friends, brothers and sisters here today, why is the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible? What a sober story. What a somber story. What a mood killer for the church. It's in the Bible for two reasons. Number one, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do I make sure I don't do that? I wouldn't like to. Well, what I see in here is when you come across to God's people keeping up appearances, to be spiritual, lying about what you've done, that you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Living in sin while deceiving everyone into thinking you're not. Putting on a righteous face and saying, I'm okay, while living in unconfessed sin. Not being reconciled to your brother while worshiping God, offering hypocritical spiritual worship that deceives man, but it will never deceive God, friends. Don't lie to God. He sees everything in our lives. So that's the first reason, and the second reason is stand in fear. The effect that the death of Ananias, the effect that the death of Sapphira had on the church is the same effect that it should have on us, as the story of Ananias and Sapphira haunts the church of God to this day. This is God's church. He will purge it. You won't get away with your sin. And the fear of the Lord is meant to bring purity to the church. And so you ask, does God still kill people for lying to the Holy Spirit today? It's the same question we ask at the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Because in 1 Corinthians 11:29, we read, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Does God still do today what he did to Ananias and Sapphira? Does God still do today what he did to the church at Corinth? I would just simply say this, why are you asking the question? You worried about it? You want to make sure he doesn't so then you can get away with your sin? I don't have an answer for you. Meaning the Bible doesn't say yes, he still does that, or no, he doesn't still do that. It doesn't say. Don't test the Lord. We saw what happened to Israel when they tested the Lord. We saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they tested the Lord. Do not test the Lord. Stand in the fear of God. And so I leave you with this. Don't allow appearances to motivate us to sin. Don't allow the love of money to enter your heart. Satan is out to destroy you. May the church, may this church, fear God and be honest in our actions before him. Let us pray. Our Father, sometimes we need to see a benevolent Barnabas and look at really encouraging passages about an idealistic church that just loves to give to each other. And other times we need to be reminded how quickly and how easily Satan can come in and tempt us to sin, such that perhaps an entire edifice of a local church can come crumbling down if that sin is not dealt with. And so God, today we purpose from this passage right now to not lie to you. We purpose from this passage right now to walk in fear of you. That is our goal. That is our accountability now that we have received this word. And we pray by your grace that you would help us to do that. In Christ's name, amen.